Epistle to the Hebrews, and I'm going to read to you the first 6 verses of chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Here we reach now the particular section of this epistle that sets before us the perfection of the priest. Way back at the end of chapter 4, the closing verses of that chapter, we dealt there with the provision of the priest, that a priest was provided for us. When we entered into chapter 5, we learned a little there concerning the pattern of the priest, or the pattern of the priesthood, how he functioned, what he was expected to do. But then when we came through chapter 7, we learned something there concerning the power of the priest. Now it's the perfection of the priest. For beginning at chapter 8, the writer here introduces a new discussion and begins by stating the chief point of the whole argument. As I have indicated, he has proved conclusively in the opening chapters the superiority of the person of Christ, demonstrated that Christ was provided as our great high priest, functioning after the pattern of the Aaronic priesthood, but established according to the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. Therefore, the power of Christ's priesthood has been fully explained in chapter 7, and now in chapter 8 the emphasis will be laid upon the fact of the exalted position occupied by Christ, our great high priest. Therefore, in the passage that is before us today, we could quite well write over it, the minister of a better sanctuary. In the first 3 verses, you have the priest of heavenly majesty. But verses 4 through 6, you have a priest with a heavenly ministry. Now, in connection with the priest here with the heavenly majesty, there are 3 things I would like you to note. First of all, there is the perfect provision for the believer. I take it that most of my listeners today would profess to be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are my friend and you're a true Christian, you know what it means to be born again. You have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have the assurance of salvation. Then you can also take the words that are found here in this particular verse, and you could say this: we have such an high priest. And it's the perfection here of our great high priest. He's a priest with a heavenly majesty. We have such an high priest. Now, this sums up all that has been propounded regarding the perfections that surround the glorious person of Christ as our great High Priest. It's a perfect provision. Now, as you pass through life, you know as well as I do that you need help. For example, right from childhood, from the day of our birth, we need someone to help us. Of course, we nestle perhaps in the arms of a mother, and we need a mother's help in our early infant days. And we need the help of a father to provide for us. There have been exceptions, of course, where children have been neglected by their mothers and neglected by their fathers, but these are exceptions. I'm speaking now of the normal course of things. If the father and mother does not provide what is necessary for the child, then it means someone else has got to do it. A child needs help. It's the same, of course, in the spiritual sense. Those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, they need help. But isn't it true? The day comes when that child moves out of that sphere. Or it may be that the mother passes away and you've no longer got the aid or the help of your mother or your father. He passes away and we're left without our parents. And then there comes the time, of course, when you may be faced with some legal matter. And in your legal trouble, you go to a man who understands the law. You may have the benefits of a lawyer, and he helps you in your legal matters. And you may go to that man time and time again. And then there comes the day when it has been indicated to you that he has died. You no longer can have his help. So you have to look around for someone else to help you. And I think most of us have had this experience in life, at least I have, and I know a lot of others, that there was a time in sickness that you sent for the old family doctor. These were in the days when the family doctor came to the house and he knew all the members of the family and he had known them from the day of their birth. He knew their sicknesses, he knew their strength, he knew their weaknesses. And the old family doctor would come and he would care for you in time of sickness and prescribe for you. And then there came the day when it was indicated to us that the old family doctor was no longer able to attend to his duty. He was too weak himself, and in a day or two after that he had passed away. So we lost the aid of the old family doctor. We had to look around for another one. And so this idea goes on through life. People you trusted, people you leaned on, and then they were taken away and you had to look for another. Don't you realize that that was the position in Israel? That the children of Israel needed a man to represent them, and they had the man called Aaron. He was the representative who went into the presence of God for them. He was their priest. But there came the day when Aaron died, and they no longer had Aaron. He could not continue by reason of death, so they had to look round for another. Ah, but when we come to this passage in Hebrews chapter 8, how delightful to learn that we have such an high priest. Again, I say, this sums up all that has been propounded regarding the perfections that surrounded the glorious person of Christ as our great high priest. He was greater than all the great men that had gone before him. And now look at the position the priest occupies. He sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, in laying emphasis upon the exaltation of Christ, one should take time to look again at the four places in the Epistle to the Hebrews where mention is made regarding Christ having sat down at the right hand of the throne. I think some of you who have been listening to our broadcasts will remember this. We mentioned it way back at the beginning because in verse 3 of chapter 1 it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, he's sitting there because of the greatness of his person as to who he is. And then when you came to chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, and so on. And then he is exalted to the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, and he's there. And so we find him now when we came to the end of chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. And then when we come here to the beginning of chapter 8, it tells us that he is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now when we come over to chapter 10, we'll read this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Then when we come over to chapter 12, which is a very interesting verse, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I have drawn your attention to those various references now with a view to establishing in our minds again the fact that he is there exalted to the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's there because of the superiority of his person. He's greater than angels. God never made any of the angels sit at his right hand, and he never said to any of the angels, sit thou there till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He's there because he's greater than all the men, and he's greater than angels. He's also there because of the greatness and the perfection of his priesthood. Back in the Old Testament, when Aaron functioned as a high priest, and when his successors first functioned as priests, the fact of the matter is they never sat down. There was no place provided in the tabernacle for the priest to sit down. And the reason was this: his work was never finished. He had to offer sacrifices daily and yearly and so on. His work was continuous. But when you come to this chapter, it says that he sat down and he is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He occupies this position because he is the perfect priest. Then there is the proof of an effectual sacrifice. The priesthood would be but an empty name if the priest had no sacrifice. But Christ ministers in heaven because of his own perfect sacrifice. That is proved when you come to chapter 10. Now, the priests in Israel had to offer sacrifices continually, day by day, year by year, which proved that their sacrifices were not perfect, and that which was imperfect in itself could not make the sinner perfect. But now the Lord Jesus Christ has made the perfect sacrifice. He doesn't just carry an empty name. He lives, as we have proved in a previous study, in the power of an indestructible life. He doesn't die. He doesn't pass away. We have a priest provided for us who abides, and who abides continually. You remember it said, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is perfected or consecrated for evermore." So we lift our eye of faith, as it were, to the fact that we have a priest of a heavenly majesty who sits on a throne, and he has made the perfect sacrifice. Now, might I say this, that if you were invited to be the guest of some person who occupies some big position, suppose you were invited to go to the White House and have an interview with the president, I suppose you would consider that a great honor, to visit the president of your nation. But suppose you lived in a country where they have the royal family, and you received a special invitation to be present at a function where you were to see the royal sovereign sitting upon the throne. You first of all would make some investigation, I suppose, as to how you were supposed to conduct yourself. How are you supposed to approach your president? How are you supposed to address him? How do you speak to him? And what do you do in his presence? And when you're introduced to him and the First Lady, how do you address them? You would ask all those questions. Likewise, if you were to go to Buckingham Palace in London and you were to be introduced to the Queen and her consort, you would ask, first of all, well, how am I supposed to dress? How am I supposed to conduct myself when I'm introduced to them? What am I supposed to do? You would ask these things, and you would consider it a great honour to go into the presence of those in high position. My friend, listen, if you are a Christian, do you realize that what we've been saying as we've gone through the epistle to the Hebrews is this, that we have one who is of great dignity. He's a minister of a better sanctuary. He's a priest of heavenly majesty. And our priest sits upon a throne. He's a kingly priest. He's been provided for us. He occupies this great position at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He has offered the perfect sacrifice which has been accepted, and now you and I are invited to come in into his very presence. I ask you, in all fairness, how would you conduct yourself? How do you conduct yourself? There used to be a time when people approached, as it were, the presence of God with all due reverence. When people even went into a service, there was a silence. Oh, there was that attitude of reverence, that quietness, that dignity. I would like to ask all my listeners today, have we, for some reason or other, departed from the dignity of true worship? Whether we think of this privately or publicly, when a group of Christians gather together and professedly they've come into the very presence of God to offer their praise and their worship and their thanksgiving, may I suggest it ought to be done in a dignified manner. We ought to be characterized with reverence. So we have a priest of heavenly majesty. Let us recognize him for who he is and for what he is. But we have a priest with a heavenly ministry. Here we find the contrast between the earthly and the heavenly. Here again, great emphasis must be placed upon the exaltation of Christ, because if he were still on earth, then he could not be a priest, because the earthly priesthood pertained to the tribe of Levi. And it has also been already declared that Christ came of the tribe of Judah. But remember, Judah was the royal tribe. Also, it should be borne in mind that his exaltation was necessary to confirm his sacrifice. It is perfectly true that when he went to the cross, he functioned as a priest, no doubt, in the making of the sacrifice. That was the first thing the priest had to do before he went into the presence of God. And I want to remind you of this, but before the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, something tremendous took place. Can you recall reading in the Bible that when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before the high priest on the night when he was being arraigned prior to going to Calvary, that night the high priest was so enraged that he rent his garments? May I suggest that put an end to the priesthood in Israel. That priest could not function with rent garments. He rent his garments. So therefore he had put an end to the priesthood. And Christ took up the office and went to Calvary and there made the sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice. Do you remember it was said that when he died on the cross and said it is finished, that the veil of the temple was rent in the twain? Now that veil in the temple was that which divided between the holy place and the holy of holies in the same way as it did in the tabernacle. And now therefore, God, as it were, rent that veil and put an end to all the ceremonials of the temple. So therefore Christ made the sacrifice. But then not only did he make that sacrifice, he entered into heaven. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer functioning the same way as the priest functioned on earth. He is a royal priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's both a king and a priest. And he functions now not in the earthly tabernacle, but in the heavenly. He functions in the very presence of God for us. And no longer is it necessary for us to go to some building on earth in order to worship. You can worship God wherever you are. Oh, perhaps someone says, does that mean then we don't need to meet for services? No, my friend. You'll find later on in the same epistle, we've not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But nevertheless, because that our great high priest has entered into the presence of the Father, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. He is a priest with a heavenly majesty. He's a priest with a heavenly ministry, and we're able to come boldly to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not only do we have the contrast then between the earthly and the heavenly, we have the character of the earthly and the character of the heavenly sanctuaries. Moses constructed the earthly tabernacle according to the pattern shown to him by God when he was in the Holy Mount. The earthly tabernacle was only a shadow of the real thing in heaven. Aaron functioned as the representative priest in that which was only a copy. But Christ, our great high priest, ascended into the real thing in heaven above. Then Christ sat down in virtue of the perfect sacrifice that he made at Calvary, when he offered himself without spot to God. Sometimes we have sung a little hymn, and the words are these: Jesus in his heavenly temple sits with God upon the throne, now no more to be forsaken, his humiliation gone. On his heart our names are graven, on his shoulders we are born. Of our God, beloved in Jesus, we can love him in return. One of the great mistakes being made in so-called religious circles today is this, that some people have tried to go back and imitate the ceremonies of the Old Testament. They have incorporated into the religious ceremonies some of the things that pertain to Judaism. For example, the priest had to be dressed up in certain robes, and they tried to do this. And they tried to carry on the functions the same as he did. Let me tell you, my friend, what we want to realize today is this, that we have a high priest who functions in heaven above, and these things today are spiritual.